Listen, if you guys ever hear that somebody saw me up and down the street there in Houston talking to the prostitutes, they're right. I just wasn't finding out what the price was. I was offering them something. All right? Yeah, amen. That's right. I talk to sinners. One night I came into church and found an elder of the church, head elder of the church, big sinner in church. Talk to him. Now Dr. Joe Hibbs, first part of the meeting. Just like when Jesus came and found me. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." Now notice he's called Jesus Lord now. Oh, something's changed. Something has changed.
Praise the Lord.
See, at first, he was curious. But something's changed since he was curious. He saw Jesus was not like these holy Joes that he didn't want. Hey, I believe me, Zacchaeus didn't want to have much to do with those Pharisees either. I can assure you, Zacchaeus probably said something about like you and I said. If that's what it's like to be a Christian, to be like those Pharisees, they won't even talk to us. Well, phooey. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites anyway down there at that synagogue. And I don't want to go down there where a bunch of hypocrites are. Anybody in here ever say anything like that about church? Well, church is a good place for hypocrites. Sick people ought to be at a hospital. Okay, and they ought to feel so miserable there that they'll repent or run. They ought to see how wonderful it can be. So they'll give their hearts completely to God or they want to run. But no hypocrite ought to be able to come to your Baptist church, your Methodist church, your Presbyterian church, your Pentecostal church, any denomination in this room, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and feel comfortable. It means that y'all's lives and our lives are not convicting them. It means I belong here. I'm just like they are. All right, no fruit worthy of repentance is showing in our lives when that happens. You say, "Lord, I feel condemned about that." No, don't feel condemned. Repent. Do you hear me? See, the answer to this, Frank, isn't to feel condemned, but to repent, isn't it? For every one of us. If this is true in our lives. Behold, Lord, half of my goods. My gosh, that's a second example. Someone gave 50%. John Baptist said, give them two. If you've got two coats, give one. Great, Zot. This Christianity's tough, isn't it? Half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Now that's what the Old Testament law demanded. And incidentally, that's the way it ought to be today. Criminals shouldn't just be put in jail when they steal. They should have to make restitution. That's the Bible principle. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come into this house." Why? Because the man gave? No, because it's giving. First time that man ever gave anything for nothing. I mean, without some ulterior motive, which was the evidence of a new heart. He called Jesus Lord. And now he has a fruit worthy of repentance. Man, I'll tell you, this probably spread all over Jericho. I mean, old Zacchaeus got religion. Can't you just hear him say it? You know how they say it? He got religion like it was the pox or something, you know? I know it. For as much as he also has become a son of Abraham. Look at that. He also is a son of Abraham. Now, wait a minute. He was already a son of Abraham. Why did Jesus say all of a sudden, that's a weird out of place thing for him to say, he is now also a son of Abraham. He meant that now he wasn't just physical Abraham. He was spiritual Abraham. What does that mean? What was it that made Abraham a Jew? Well, it wasn't a sharp knife and circumcision. It's because he had faith in the living God. And Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus has become just like Abraham now. He's got faith in the living God. Call me Lord. Hallelujah. I like that story. Well, let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 2, to your right. What I want you to reflect on from that story of Zacchaeus is, you see, if the heart has really changed, works will be a natural consequence. So that works serve as a check to see, did I really mean business? I mean, the moment his heart changed, he wanted to follow God. He wanted to give. Giving is abnormal. Nobody wants to give without something in it for them unless they've got a different heart from what they came into this world with. That's one real way to check and see if God is dealing with you. If you get this, you just want to give. And nothing's in return for you, you just want to give. That's weird. something has happened to you. Only God wants to just give. And therefore, that's God working in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved. Now, grace means unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. You say, Floyd, I don't understand why God would just love us, you know, just without us having to do something to earn it. Yes, you do. You ever see a little baby? Brand new little baby born into a family? Does this baby really do much for the family? Does it help the family out? Yeah. Listen, our babies all, we just sit there a little bit. They make mess. They cry at the wrong time. I'm trying to sleep. Just as I decided to, you know, give my wife a little peck on the cheek, the baby wakes up. The baby sits there and this brand new set of clothes we just bought it, she just did it right there. Messed up the whole outfit. This baby does nothing to the good of the family. And yet, we all just sit around this little baby and just goo and coo and make, oh, look at him. Oh, look at her. Isn't that precious? Isn't that sweet? You know, that's grace. We love this baby for nothing. That baby's doing right. This baby hadn't done anything right. Oh, look, it grinned at us once. And actually, that was a gas bubble. And our heart flutters, you know. Oh, look at that. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? Unmerited. The child has unmerited favor. That's how God feels about us. We just lie there and make a mess. And God just sits there and says, isn't that, look at him, isn't he precious? Isn't he precious? Now at least you know how you got, that's the basis of God's love. That's the basis of your being saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Now that's the thing that God used was faith. And that not of yourself. In other words, being saved was not of yourself. The faith was not of yourself. Both of them, look here, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Not of works. Ooh. Ooh. There it is. Not of works. Yet we're seeing tonight works are important, but not for saving us. Lest any man should boast. Oh, yes. See, if salvation had anything to do with works, I could brag to God. Twist my tail feathers like a peacock out there in front of God and say, oh, God, did you notice my works this week? Boy, was I something. Let me tell you, you don't want to approach God like that, because if you try that, he's going to press out in front of you what you sinned about. And there ain't a week go by that they won't outweigh your goodies, your pluses. Man, that'd be pretty hairy to go to God, you know, saying, oh, Lord, look at all my wonderful works this week. And he says, now, Floyd, remember I was there, and when you were thinking, I was thinking there right there with you. Floyd, you remember those impure thoughts and those impure thoughts and those impure motives and those impure motives? And the way you just said that to manipulate somebody to get them to do what you wanted them to do. Lord, let's forget about this works bit. He says, I already have. I just thought I'd bring it to your attention that I already had. Lest any man should boast. God says, I'm not going to let you guys brag. For we are his workmanship. Didn't say we made ourselves something wonderful. Says we are his workmanship. And let me tell you the word workmanship there. It's the Greek word poema. This is the word we get our word poem from. And it means more than a poem, though. It means, hear this, masterpiece, work of art. Oh, I've told you all this before, but there we read it. God says we are his work of art. Listen to me. Even my mother never told me that. I'd rather hear what God says about me than any of you guys. I'd rather hear what God says about me than my mother or my wife or my children. God knows everything about me and still has the unmitigated nerve to say, I'm absolutely precious. A work of art. And you are too. Look, I read it. It says we. We. You say, how can God say that? I just explained it to you. It's the little baby that makes a mess all the time. And the family just sits around and looks at it and says, oh, isn't he precious? Yeah, just like his daddy. Hallelujah. But look here. There's a catch. Created in Christ Jesus. See, that's how we got to be a work of art. In Christ Jesus. Unto good works. Oh my gosh. Now I see what it is he is creating a work, a masterpiece for. There'd be some good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, did you observe he didn't say we were going to produce them? He said we would walk in them. Now, who's going to produce these good works? God. He's got to, because my motives are, you know, me. When we're dealing with me, I'm going to stink. My motives are going to stink. The good work is a work of God, and we just walk in it. You know, it's just like being carried along. You ever play on a team, some of you guys in here, football teams or basketball teams, and maybe you were pretty lousy yourself, but there were four guys on this basketball team so good, they just carried you right along. You know, nobody ever noticed that you were a bum. We had a guy when I was in high school. His junior year, he couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time, but he was 6'6". Now, over in my state, we just didn't see too many boys 6'6". I'm 6'1½", and the tallest guy I ever played against was 6'4" in high school, and they couldn't dominate me. I could jump pretty high and get well above the bucket, and I never really had any trouble being, you know, just 6 feet tall until I went to college and played. And the first time I shot in college, I dribbled for the corner, jumped up, made a big pivot, jumped up in the air, and started to let go my favorite jump shot from the corner, and this boy about 6'6" just rammed the ball right back on my forehead. Now, that was embarrassing. It was irritating. And I realized I was going to have to learn something called, you know, moves. Maybe even pick up something called a pick or something, a screen or something, because these boys were too tall to just shoot over. All right, now, we had this boy, though, that his junior year, 6'6", and he didn't even make the traveling squad. But all summer, our coach, who had been all Southern, worked with him in the gym on just 5 moves, and he could do them. Oh, could he do them? And he got better and better and better. That's all he did all summer long. He slept over at coach's house, ate steaks over at coach. Coach was rich. He just coached for the fun of it, you know. And just as everything, you know, boy, and we were favored to win the state championship that year, and guess what happened? He moved away. And we had this, yeah, and he made All-State where he moved to. And we had this guy that was left-handed, that was skinny, whose daddy was a college professor, and the guy was 6'3", and he couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. And coach only had a few weeks left in the summer, but he took him in the gym and showed him the same 5 moves. And the only thing this boy had going for him was he was left-handed. And coach worked with him all during football season while the rest of us were out playing football. Coach worked with old lefty because we didn't have a center. He made All-State. And let me tell you, he only had one shot. He could shoot a jump shot around the free throw line. And we had this boy that could drive tremendously. And he'd go driving with the ball up in the air and waving the ball and everything. And if he couldn't shoot, he knew where old Lefty would be, back at the free throw line every time. And he wouldn't even look. He'd just throw it back there. And old Lefty would jump up and bang in about 20 points a game. And he couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. And made All State. That's how heroes are made. Okay? I know. And so, we had such a good team. All the other four guys were so good, this guy just kind of got carried along with them into making All-State. Well, God says, it's kind of like that with me, fellas. I'm so great that you just kind of start walking along and I just produce it all for you. Your job is just to give up. Just surrender your will, and I'll just kind of sweep you right into the state championships. Hallelujah. I hope that got the point over. But I want you to see this, though. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Got a question. Soul search time. Is that true in your life? That's the purpose. See, why are you guys still here? Why am I still here? God just told you the answer. He's giving you an opportunity to gain some eternal rewards by doing some of these good works. And all you got to do to get them is just walk in them. Hey, I kind of like that. That's so good, maybe we ought to turn to Acts chapter 26. You see, the reason I'm bringing up Acts 26 is because I know some of you come from churches and say, well, Brother Floyd, you just don't understand the dispensational nature of the Bible. You gave us an example of bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance from John the Baptist. But you see, Floyd, John was an Old Testament prophet. John was before the cross and before the resurrection and before the day of Pentecost and before Acts 2:38. So I thought it'd be nice to read Acts chapter 26, which is written after the cross, after after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost and even after Acts 2:38. And Paul, the apostle, is on trial here. And let's see what he says. And he's speaking, and then he gets down to the last part, and he's talking, he says he's talking to first those at Damascus, those at Jerusalem, so he's talking to the Jews and those at Damascus throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. Son of God, that's the same message John the Baptist was preaching before the cross. It must be a pretty good message. It must be a message worthy of today. That he, look, he didn't just say repent and turn to God. Now, are you ready for this? Baptist, gird your loins. Now, being an officially an ordained Baptist minister, I've got the right to say this. The biggest trouble with the Baptist is we're grace coasters. We learn the truth of the grace of God and that we've been sealed until the day of redemption of the purchased possession and just say, oh man, I'm going to coast in there. And you will. But you know, I really don't want much out of God. I mean this. When I meet the Lord, I really don't want much. Let me tell you what I really would like. You see, I spent most of my young life trying to please my earthly father and couldn't do it. I never could. No matter what I did, it wasn't good enough. I remember one time I came home with 5 A's and 1 B. Probably told you this in college. Played 5 varsity sports and came home with 5 A's and 1 B. And my dad looked at that report card. I set it down at the table right over there by him, by his plate. I was paying my own way through. I was trying to do everything a son could do to make a daddy happy. And he looked at it and says, looks like you need to do more work in history. I didn't eat that meal. I may have been a real tough football player and a real tough boxer, but I cried and left the table. I couldn't please him. So I decided I'd really do it next time. And next time I came home with straight A's. You just wouldn't believe the workload I had. I was carrying 20 hours a semester. You had to have special permission from the dean to get that, take that many. As I said, I was still playing all those varsity sports. I came home with straight A's and I set the report card down by him. He didn't say one word. Not one word. I sure am glad I got saved because Jesus took all the bitterness out of me that I had. I hated him for that. Hated him for it. So I'm telling you that so you parents, if you're doing your children the way mine did me, they won't love you for it. I hated him for it. Later on, I got to lead him to the Lord before he went home. But that was after my heart got changed. But you see, I spent all those years trying just once for him to say, son, you did good. I'm really pleased. Well done. Yeah, you guessed it, hadn't you? Mm-hmm. That's really all I want to hear him say. I would like to hear the Lord say that to me someday. And I believe he will. Because I'm just being carried along by a great team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just got this great team dragging me right along. And I'm going to stand there and make all state. Did you hear that? And so are you. Just want to hear him say, you did good. I'm pleased. See, Baptists are grace coasters. You can tell that. You got to come early to get the back row. Now, you see, Baptists will read this part. Look here. They should repent and turn to God. And you know, that's the end of the Baptist. Right there. Period. End of report. Oh, we'll get evangelical and tell other people. That's better than a lot of the rest of you that I could mention your denominations by name. Well, the Pentecostals think they're going to up one, the Baptists by one, you know. Nope, we're going to repent, turn to God, and speak in tongues once. Under the spreading chestnut tree 22 years ago. Remember that one? And then they quit. You know, then the Pentecostals give up the ghost right there. That's it, man. I've made my merit badge. Now, how many of you know that we read a scripture at the beginning of this in Titus that's talked about maintaining good works. Maintaining them. So let me say this. If you don't want to maintain them, something is sick, wrong with us spiritually. If we just want to go down, you know, to some Pentecostal church and whoop it up and holler and live it up down there, but boy, when we walk out and get around all the heathens, live like them, or live like them in that we won't talk about the Lord. Or just tell them, well, you're going to go to hell, so there. So what I'm trying to get all of us to see, so you Catholics in here, you say, well, I turned to God and repented, and I take the sacraments every Sunday. Sure you do. They tell you you're going to hell if you don't. But you don't want to half the time. If you're honest, you don't want to. You got to, you think, to make the priest happy and God happy and the Pope happy. So your motive's all wrong, so you may as well not even go. I gotta go, it's a mortal sin. Well, that's their version. But God says here to do works that are worthy of repentance. If you don't want to do them, listen, you need to do some soul searching and find out why you don't want to do it. Something is bad wrong. And I don't, now, you may be saved and still, how many of you know you can be saved and still have some things bad wrong down inside? Yeah. Well, I'd like for you to know, if you don't know that, your teacher knows about it. From personal experience, there's things, you know, that God has shown me wrong about me. I just wanted you to see that that must still be good. If it was, hey, if that was a good message before the cross, and it's a good message after the cross here in Acts 26, Brother Norman, this has got to be a good message for you and me tonight. Okay, now, with that being said, turn quickly with me to Galatians, chapter 2. Would you look with me at verse 16? Know this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you see that? You're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. That means the faith that He gave you. Even when we believed in Jesus Christ, aha, did you see that? The faith, the first faith is the faith that He gave you, and then you put it in Him. The faith of Christ, and then you put it in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, the faith that He gave us, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Did you see that? God says you cannot save yourself by works. You know why? To save yourself by works, as we learned in the last few weeks, you'd have to keep do the works of God perfectly. You'd have to keep all the laws of God and be perfectly obedient. Well, by the time we were all old enough to read them, we busted them, and so we're already in serious trouble. But that's not all. I just love verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Did you see that? I just love that scripture. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Hey, see? I died so that I don't have to be a slave to the law. That I might live unto God. See, that's the only way to get out of it. See, once you're hooked to something, you can't get away. The best way to get off of being hooked is to die. If you're hooked to sin, if you're hooked to Satan, the best way to get away from him is to die. Good. We did in Christ on the cross. Now the question is, will we come back to life? We died, Julia, that's good, but it's not enough to die. You've got to come back to life. You've got to have new birth, resurrection life. And we get that when we accept Jesus' death on our behalf on the cross and our death in Him. All right? Then look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you want to know how to get righteous? You believe God and He counts it to you for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Do you see that? Now listen, so important I show you this. If you read these scriptures and don't read them all together, you can end up with a doctrine that says, faith will save you. But if you read all of them, it defines the faith it's talking about. And it started that in verse 16 in chapter 2, faith in Christ. After about three times of saying faith in Christ, then he just shortens it and says faith. Because it's, we understand the context now. The context is faith in Christ. Okay? And then look what he says here in verse 11. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. No man is justified by the law. Did you see that? It's important that you see it. Now then take a look at chapter 3, verse 26. You're all the children of God. How? By faith? No! No, by faith in Jesus Christ. Did you see that? So you see that, look, does that verse teach that we're all children of God? The universal brotherhood of all men? No. It says we're all the children of God by faith, and don't put a period there like so many people are trying to do today. It's by faith in Jesus. Now, where'd you get that faith? That was the faith of Jesus that we saw there in chapter 2, verse 16, the faith He gave us. God gave us faith. The question is, will you complete the circuit and give the faith back to Him? Now then, turn back with me back to the left for a second to Acts 13. And look with me, if you would, at verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brothers, that through this man, and if you read above it, it's Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, I need to tell all of you this. Please observe it says it was through a man, not through a woman. Not through just any man. Not any man. Not Floyd. Not your preacher. It didn't say through a denomination. It didn't say through an organization. Through this organization, their salvation. Come sign your name on the dotted line. No, Phil, it didn't say that, did it? It said, through this man, a specific man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, look at the tense of the verb, are justified. You are justified. Doesn't say you're going to be. Doesn't say I hope you will be. Doesn't say someday in the sweet by and by says you are. How? All that believe in him are justified from 50% of your sins. Oh, excuse me, it says all. Oh, even that one, Norman. Yeah, that one. Mr. Kyler, even that one. The one you're thinking of right now, even that one. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, beloved, that ought to settle it. Now, the Council of Trent didn't like that verse. So, if you're in here tonight, and your church teaches otherwise, you've got a decision between the Word of God. Now, I've shown it to you in four scriptures now. Okay? Someone says, well, Floyd, I still want to work for my salvation. Good. There is a way you can do that, and that's in John chapter 6. If you're determined to work for your salvation, it's my duty to show you there is one way to work for your salvation. That's John chapter 6. I know I've got everybody's attention. You know, boy, when you start saying that you can work for your salvation, everybody starts getting kind of shook up and listening anyway. At least I've got people's attention. And in John chapter 6, verse 28, then said the people unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now look, they want to make God happy by their works. Jesus looks at their hearts. See, the problem is God wants their hearts and they want to work. See, God wants their heart and then God will produce a work. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You want to say you want to work for your salvation? Good. That's the work of faith right there that you can do. You can work your salvation, work your way right into salvation by believing on the one that God sent, Jesus Christ. See, I want you to see that faith by itself with no works is just intellectual. Even pagans do that. On the other hand, works without Jesus is also paganism. But faith with works following is a real heart change. Bible faith with works following shows that the heart has really changed. Now, let me give an example. Even the thief on the cross had a work. When he gave his heart to the Lord, he gave a good testimony. He turned to the other thief and says, we're dying and we deserve it. We're thieves. We're robbers. But this man is innocent. Lord, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget me. He had a work of faith. It wasn't much. But I got a hunch it might get him more rewards than a lot of us. Even tonight, that man's one statement of faith is still being used as a living testimony. That's right. Can't you just see that guy at judgment? God says, hi, George. Whatever his name was. George Jew. I can just see it now. And old George doesn't much want to, you know, he's scared to death there. He knows he hadn't done anything, you know. He just had a few minutes there, and the Lord, he died, and the Lord took him to paradise, and he couldn't figure how he got there, and it was called grace. Something about this little baby just lying there making a mess all the time, and the parents, you know, just loved him. And I says, okay, Lord, I know I don't get much in this. What is it? Well, son, you see that mansion up there? Bring him rings for every finger. Kill the fatted calf. Here's 10 cities. Rule over them forever. He says, but Lord, Lord, I don't deserve this. Oh, well, that's for visiting me when I was in the hospital sick and visiting me when I did this and doing all this and visiting me when I was in jail and feeding me when I was hungry. Lord, Lord, when did I ever do those things? Do you remember this in the judgment in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats? The good guys couldn't figure out what they'd ever done right. Boy, that's different from most Christians. Oh, I've even heard missionaries. I've done so much for God. Oh, God owes me. Ooh, that's gonna be a surprise judgment for some of them. They're gonna be rewarded. They're gonna make it. But nearly everything they did is gonna end up in wood, hay, and stubble when they've got that kind of attitude. Lord, how can you give me this kind of reward? That guy's gonna say, and the Lord's gonna say, oh, for all eternity, your words just echoed for 2,000 years. Everybody just kept reading that Bible saying, wow, what a testimony. He said, big mouth, you didn't say much, but what you said was a mouthful. Hallelujah. He said, you used those lips most of your life for cursing. But when you finally straightened it out, you didn't say much right, but boy, it was a winner. He says, even in 1981, they're still wowed at what you said. Praise God. I get excited about that. I'm corny that way. James chapter 1. Beloved, read with me verses 21 through 27. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. It means a lot of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now that's how you get into the kingdom. You receive with meekness the engrafted word. And after you're saved, that's what keeps you going. That's your food, your daily food, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now look what the Lord says here. The Lord teaches us here that if we're hearers of the word only, but not doers, we are self-deceived. I'm a Christian. How many of you know churches are full of people that are self-deceived? And their faith is in the fact that I'm a Lutheran. I'll sign my name. Or one day this evangelist came and just said if I'd just step out that aisle. Or they just told me if I joined the Catholic Church, I had it. Or even better, when I was 3 days old or 2 weeks old, they just dropped some water on my head. God says, whoa. If you're a hearer of the word only, but not a doer, you are self-deceived. You're self-deceived. Let me keep one finger there and read to you from Luke chapter 8. Let's listen to this real quickly in verse 1. Try verse 21. Jesus then answered and said unto them, now you'll remember the story. Jesus, your father and mother, your mother and brothers are waiting outside. They'd like to talk to you. Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brothers are those which hear the word of God and do it. There's a lot of people that profess to be saved, that give great lip service. Some of you have always suspected just as much. But after all, they are, quote, good Catholics. There's a lot of good Catholics going to hell. A lot of good Baptist deacons going to hell. You know how I know that? I was one of them. But I was a good hypocrite. I'd mastered that art. My brothers are those that hear the word of God and do it. And so once again, there's many people that profess with their mouth, but their life is one continuous blasphemy. Therefore, if Jesus is right, they're not born again. This doesn't say Christians don't sin. This is talking about a continual life of not doing God's will, God's word. Come back to James. So Jesus said the same thing. Now, the great problem that's come in the church is people read what James said, James the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and think that, oh my goodness, James is now teaching something different. No, Jesus already taught that in Luke 8, verse 21. And don't get confused that James is now teaching some new way to be saved. What he's going to do is show us the place that works have in our daily lives. after we're saved. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. He looks in the mirror and says, there I am. And he walks away and he can't remember what he looked like. Says that's like a, he says, that's like a Christian that comes, says a man that's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer. He says, he comes to church, and the minute he walks away from that mirror, the church, well, he forgets what he was, and cusses like a sailor, and gyps everybody in business, and and lies and cheats. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Oh, I love that. Have you ever noticed what God calls the law? He says, oh, the law is liberty. Most people say, oh, the law is bondage. No, it's liberty. God says, would you like to be what I demand in the law? Just give your heart to me. Surrender to me one moment at a time, day by day. As you walk in the Spirit, I'll produce all those wonderful things in you. And it'll be so liberating, you'll want to do it. Isn't that fun? You'll want to do it. And you won't have to sin. See, if you have to sin, you're hooked and something's got you and you're not your own man. You're a slave. If you have to think impure thoughts, you're a slave to the impure thoughts. Did you hear that? Jesus says, I will set you free from even having to do that. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, the man's religion is in vain. In vain. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now look, he's not teaching this as a way to be saved. What he's teaching is, check yourself out. Don't be like verse 22, a hearer of the word only and not a doer. You are self-deceived. He says, there's a way for you to check your heart so that you can see, am I really saved? Now, the object tonight is not to get you to doubt your salvation. No. But some of you in here need to examine yourself to see, am I a grace coaster? That's number one. Even if you're saved and you're grace coasting, that's sin. Repent. But number two, you need to see, am I really, I've been in church all my life. But something's wrong. What is it? Pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is not salvation. This is the evidence that you've got a new nature. Because, beloved, nobody in their right mind wants to go visit the fatherless in their old nature. The way I came into this world, Frank, you didn't want to. Visit widows in their affliction. If I go down there and visit her in her affliction, I might feel guilty and have to give her some money. Great zot. It might really take something out of me here, Maybe I've only got two coats and I may have to give her one. And to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Now that is the evidence of a new nature. And the last thing I want to show you tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now beloved, you can do that though with the wrong motive. You can't reverse this. In other words, works will never produce true saving faith. You can be lost and do work after work after work and never get saving faith in Jesus. God sees the faith and man sees the evidence, that is the works. Faith is the means of our salvation, but works is the evidence that the faith is genuine. Genuine faith. Genuine saving faith in Jesus sets the Holy Spirit free to produce works in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now let me tell you what charity is the best word that could have ever been used. England, we have changed the original meaning of the word charity. Charity means the real original meaning. See, what it means today is we give to poor people things we don't want anyway for an income tax deduction. Isn't that about what really charity is? All right. Charity, Bible charity, the original King James in 1611, what did that word mean? It meant love. It meant love that gives and expects nothing in return. A love that just gives but expects nothing in return. Now that's the love of God. Listen to me. Not one of you in this room can drum up and artificially conjure up that kind of love. It cannot be done. A lost man can never come up with that kind of love. A lost man always has an ulterior motive. That's why you parents in here should never let your daughters date lost men. Most of us, when our daughter comes home and says, "Oh, he's so wonderful. What does his daddy do?" That's the first question we usually ask. Does he make good grades in school? What's it got to do with it? Does that boy know the Lord and love the Lord with his heart? Because otherwise that boy's got one intention toward your little daughter. And if you're too dumb to remember that, you better stop and just sit down and begin to meditate on the floor what you used to think about, fellas. You daddies in here. Lost boys do not have good intentions toward girls. Dummies. They cannot love your daughter with a pure love. They do not have the capacity. They can only love her with eros and phileo, and both of those are selfish love. Love that just gives and expects nothing in return. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. In other words, I'm sorry, the new translation changed it. Because love to most of us today is love making. You know, that's what you know when you watch the afternoon soap operas, Great Zot, the adultery games, you know, that love has nothing to do with love. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, love that just gives and expects nothing in return. See, that's the way to love your wife, fellas. You just love her. You give, but you don't expect anything in return. Trouble is, we give, but we expect something in return. Well, that's not agape. That's phileo and eros. I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Hey, he says, did you go to the last Bible study? Did you go to the last Holy Ghost meeting? Somebody stood up and spoke in tongues and prophesied? And you thought, aren't they spiritual? God says, yeah, but if they don't have the love of God in their hearts, if that isn't the motive of what they're doing, they're sounding brass. May have sounded good to you. You may have walked away and said, what a spiritual giant. And they got their reward from your praise. But when they meet God at judgment, not one whit. On the other hand, if they're there, they can give forth something from God and be blessed. But the whole key is motive, and we'll see it. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Oh, what a genius Brother Floyd is. And though I have all faith, I'm a giant. So that I could remove mountains, but I have not charity. Love that gives, expects nothing in return. I am, hear this, nothing. Nothing. Now notice it doesn't say the gifts of the Holy Spirit here are nothing. It says I am nothing because my motive in using these gifts is not proper. Do you hear the difference there? It doesn't say the gifts are nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, what a philanthropist. What a tax deduction. And though I give, look now. This is heavy. Because very few of us in this room have ever, quote, given all we have to the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, now you've got to admit, that's quite a sacrifice. But I do not have the love of God, charity, love that gives. This is the Greek word agape, or agapeo. It profits me nothing. Do you know what the word nothing is in mathematics? A zero. Vain, vanity, vanity. And so, beloved, works are wonderful. God has set us aside to do works. But it's my job, my duty as your brother to tell you that God is examining the motives of every work we do. There are no neutral works. Everything we do is either good or bad. It's never gray with God. Every one of us need to examine ourselves, lest we be deceived.